to us tonight? Isn't that one of the most challenging messages you've ever heard? Isn't that a message in which it causes your heart to have to make a decision? For God said, I am looking for those who are willing to sell out to me. Those who are willing to say yes, to give of what they have to give, to be what he wants them to be, to go where he wants them to go, to say what he wants them to say. And he said, those that will say yes, this night, I will set you in a new place. Do you feel the necessity of being set in a new place in God? Are you willing to go along with the half-covenant church world of today? Are you happy with just religion and playing church? My friend, it seems to me that the whole church world is starving for the Holy Ghost. Starving for God. In deadness. While men fancy themselves pious and spiritual. And I tonight find a consuming, burning desire in my soul to be set in a new place in God. I cannot rest and I will not be satisfied until God sets me in a new place. And are you willing to be set in a new place? I will not be satisfied until God sets you in a new place. I'm not happy with Christians that just have a little bit of praise and glory. As I come into the service and I see many of you just sitting and not praying. Now I know most all, but there's a number that not. My heart says, oh God, what's the matter with them? Why don't they pray? Why don't they kill what's happening in the service? Don't they yet hear the message of unity? Don't they know it's important that the saints be anointed for service? Don't they care what the pastor has asked? Why, Lord, do they sit and just look at the front of the church and wait? Why do they waste their time when there is time to pray? When we are going to meet God in the service, and God is going to do something to those who are in tune with Him. But those that will not be in tune will sit throughout the service and not know that God was ever there. Some may be filled with the Holy Ghost before that service is completed. Some may be give their hearts to Christ. Some may come to a new dedication. Some may lose demonic forces that are upon them. Some will come to places of commitment. Some will come to a place where God sets them free. Some will be healed. Others won't know God ever was there. My friend, I'm going to challenge your hearts tonight. Now listen to me carefully. Don't bother to be a hypocrite. Don't bother to stand in the sight of God and lie to Him. But God calls His people constantly to stand up and be counted. God says, I'm searching for those who are willing to do what I ask them to do. That means through His word, through His pastor and His government. Ones who are willing to do whatever He wants. Whatever He wants, if you know it's God's will, you will do it. Willing to say what He wants you to say. That means when they say, everyone get out and witness for Jesus. Tell your neighbor. That means I'm willing, Lord, to let my light shine. And if you're not willing to witness, then you're not willing to say what He wants you to say or go where He wants you to go. So don't fancy yourself willing if you're not willing. But tonight, God says before the service is over, He's going to touch some people. He's looking for some people. Some people, whether it be one or two or three, or whether it be 400, He's looking for some people who at this time in their history will say yes to God. That means in your marriage. That means in your dorm. That means your life is totally surrendered. My friend, I don't feel we can go on without a fresh visitation from heaven. I don't feel we can go on without God setting us in a new place. You know, we can have the presence and the revival of God, but then it comes to a place that God says, I'm going on. You've got to climb higher. You've got to climb higher. And I'll tell you, my friend, we can't stay where we are. I saw a vision quite a long time ago, and I've mentioned it a couple times, at least 2-3 times from this pulpit. And I won't belabor it, but just to give a quick sketch of it. I saw a very high mountain in the form somewhat like a cone, except I didn't see the backside. I just saw the sloping up like this. It was wide at the bottom, and it sloped up. It was just kind of a steady, smooth type of mountain. I saw lights down below in a valley. Well, first of all, I guess I saw people climbing. And then I saw darkness begin to come in down through the valleys. And I saw there were lights all down in the valley. There were lights. And I saw a big blackness come down that valley. And as it came down, lights begin to go out. It just ran right across lights, and those lights would go out, and then more lights would go out. A darkness just moved down the valley. All the lights that were in the valley were being snuffed out as the darkness moved in. But I saw that there were people climbing up out of the valley in frantic and panic. They were climbing, and I saw them climbing up that mountain. And I saw them helping the little ones up, and some were 3/4 up the mountain, and some were half, and some were quarter, and some were just starting at the base. They were in different levels of climbing. But there was a climbing, and then as I continued to watch, as the wind began to blow. And I could tell as the wind began to blow, it began to increase with velocity. And I saw the people begin to become more alarmed. And you could see fear coming across their faces, and they began to climb with more urgency, began to put energy into the climb. They began to try to help one another up, and they began to put, and it was steep, and it was getting steeper, and the winds were blowing harder. And they began to climb with all that they had. And I continued to see the darkness sweep down around the side of the mountain and the valley, just taking the lights with it. And then about 3/4 up, I couldn't see the top. The top was obscured. But 3/4 up of what I did see, the winds began to get so furious that the people could hardly climb. It became nigh impossible. And then I saw that there was a great cavern or cave and cleft in that mountain. And people begin to run into the cleft and into that to escape the wind. That was coming at high pace, and by that time the whole dark valley floor was dark. And that darkness began to settle up the mountain. The winds were blowing furiously, and people were running into the cave, and then the vision faded. And I want to let you know that that's in harmony with what the Lord said tonight. And He said it'll come to a place. Well, only those that are strong, I can't remember the exact words, but the impact and the import was those who know my word and have my word and are anchored to my word and have it in them and are a part of it, that's the import of it, are going to stand and they're going to have to give to others who need help. But those who have not imbibed the power and spirit of the Lord are not going to make it, my friend. And I don't want any of you to be left behind. I don't want any of you to be left down in the bottom of the valley or part way up and unable to reach the place of safety when the winds really blow hard. And I'm warning you, you cannot play footsie deep in the puddle of God. God's river is ever deepening, rivers to swim in, and God expects His people to go on. Every time the glory cloud moves, He expects His people to move. Not stay camped in the wilderness where they are. There are so many sloppy Christians. They just want to stay where they are and fancy it good enough. Come to service. I'll tell you, if your idea is to come to this church and just watch them sing and sing along with them and hear some messages and go home, you come to the wrong church. You're deadwood. You're deadwood. Every branch that beareth not fruit, He's going to cut off. We have all got to have His life in us and fruit hanging from the branches. He says that if not, it cumbereth the ground, and He'll put the axe to the root of that tree. God's ground is going to be for trees that will produce. He has borne long, but the hour is coming and soon is, and is almost here. When God says the hour is late and I cannot fool around with people that won't say yes to God, there is coming a cleansing, there's coming a purging, there's coming a choosing, there's coming a separation. I'm going to ask those that honestly in your heart say, Lord, I truly mean tonight to be one of those who are willing to do whatever you want to do. And that means pray before services. That means witness. Let my light shine where I go. That means I'm willing to stand up for Jesus and walk in righteousness. Let your spirit lead me. That I'm willing tonight to surrender myself, to surrender myself, to be soft, to be gentle, to be meek, to be kind, to be humble. I'm willing to integrate with God's people and fit in as stones in the building without chafing and galling and knocking others off. I'm willing to be sweet-tempered. I'm willing to make it with my wife and my husband and my children and my parents and everyone about me. I'm going to live Christ-like. And I fancy not myself to have apprehended. But I mean this with all seriousness, with all my heart. I'm giving myself to God to set me in a new place. Now, you may not be here tonight. But if you are, I want you to stand because we're going to pray together, those that stand. Those that don't, just remain seated. Father, in the name of Jesus, we covenant together before Thee, for we are a covenant people, a blood covenant people, people of Thy name. And we come recognizing the sobriety of the situation and the end of the age that is upon us and our calling and our election, that we are ambassadors for God, given talents to expand. And Lord, we ask You right now, that Your hand might be upon every one of a sincere heart, of an honest heart, and an open heart, and a willing heart, willing to surrender themselves entirely unto You. And tonight we say, O God, burn out all the dross, remove any wickedness and lethargy, put a zeal and a fire within us. O Lord, I believe Thee, and I move, O God, in faith in Thee, because You said that You're going to set us in a new place tonight. And I trust You to honor Thy word, which cannot fail. And, oh Lord, I give myself to Thee. And, oh God, each one that will to set us in a new place tonight. And from this day on, may the anointing of the Holy Ghost be profound in our life. May we have a new heart and a new mind, a new spirit, a new intercession of prayer. May we be people of Thy name of prayer. Are people concerned about the souls of men and Thy kingdom in Jesus' name? And so let it be. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. For want of a better title, I've titled the message tonight, Anointed for Service. I'm going to speak a while, and then we're going to open the service body ministry, and however the Lord leads. My friend, I just don't hardly know how to say this. God's stirring my soul of late. We have got to move into a new place. Yeah. And by God's grace, everyone that hears the sound of His voice and will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches is going to move. And you're going to see some people mightily anointed of the Holy Ghost. And they're going to come up. And you might be there before them in time. And you're going to see them pass you right up. I've seen this mentality in the assembly at times. And people say, well, I've been here for 6 years. My friend, God does not go by calendar time. Many of the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God goes by those who sell out to Him. It matters not. You have no seniority in God. You either have built something that is precious, a love life and relationship to Him. Either you have a joy bells burning in your, ringing in your soul, and the zeal of God burning in your heart, and you care for God's people, the plan of God. Either you've committed yourself to eternal life, to stand against the world, to come out of Babylon, be separate, or you haven't. Your years mean nothing outside of opportunity for knowledge and service. I'm reading from the Amplified Version, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. To the angel, messenger of the assembly, church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches, in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. I know your industry and activities, laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers of Christ, and yet are not, and have found them to be impostors and liars. I know you are enduring patiently, and you are bearing up for my namesake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. What a noble church this appears to be, this church of Ephesus. Not many churches can have the Lord say this about them today. This sounds like community chapel, full of service for Jesus, over 140 ministries, hundreds of workers, over 100 on the staff, patiently enduring lies against us, patiently continuing in truth and service, biblically testing the winds of doctrine, finding many of the doctrines blown in the winds today full of lies, unwilling to tolerate wickedness, correcting, disciplining, putting them out of the church if necessary, patiently bearing the heavy load of the ministry, battling demonic forces without being overcome. But, God inserted a but in verse 4. But, I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. And the Greek says it that way. The Greek didn't say you lost it. It says you have abandoned it. Because if you ever lose God, the love for God, you left it. He never took it away. You abandon it. Now this is not the story of community chapel at large. God cannot say that community chapel has abandoned the first love that we had as community chapel. That is not true. The love of Jesus Christ is still burning bright. It is typical of many churches and many denominations. But it is the story of some of you who sit in the pew at community chapel. There are some people here that had a love for Jesus when they first came to this house of God that they do not have now, to your shame. Verse 5. Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent. Change the inner man to meet God's will and do the works you did previously when first you knew the Lord. Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. Yet you have this in your favor and to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, what they are doing as corruptors of the people, which myself also detest. He who is able to heal, let him listen to and give heed to what the Spirit says to the assemblies, the churches. To him who overcomes is victorious, I will grant to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now this applies to the individual Christian as well as to the individual church. Both are the lamp of the Lord. Both are temples of the Holy Ghost. Both are witnesses of God. Without this oil in the lampstand that he's talking about, I'll remove your lamp. Without the oil in the lamp begins to flicker as the wick is no longer drawing up an abundance of oil. And when that happens, it begins to get darker in your soul. And as it gets darker and the night begins to fall, as it were, you begin to slumber and sleep. The oil of the Holy Ghost that's in these lamps is to anoint us for service, to anoint us for our office that we hold. We must have anointing in our offices. It doesn't make any difference what office you hold in the church. You should have God's anointing upon it. The Holy Ghost is to anoint us for the revelation of truth. The oil of the Holy Ghost is to anoint us for witnessing. It's to anoint us to worship, that we might have an anointed worship before God. It's to anoint us to prayer, that we might pray with power with God and get results. It is to anoint us for victorious living, that we might live above the sloughs of despair and of the eyesight of these natural orbs, but we might live in the victory. We might walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. David was chosen over his elder brothers to be anointed for a king over Israel. Do you know why David was chosen above his elder brothers? The Bible tells us why. It says because God looketh upon the heart. God was implying that David had a heart that God could anoint. Is your heart in a place where God can anoint it? And if not, why not? If not, why not? Have we not preached it? Is there no truth to tell you? Is there no altar to weep at? Is there no souls that will pray with you? Is there no God in heaven? Is there no time in your day? Have you not 24 hours as the next man? David was young. Saul sat upon the throne. And David was anointed. And after he was anointed, he went back to his sheep just as before. But he began to sing unto a new spirit, like never before. Words of praise begin to pour forth out of his mouth like a river. And we read many of them in the Psalms after his first anointing and before his second anointing. He had a new love and feeling of responsibility for the sheep, it would seem. For now, when a bear would come against the sheep, he interposed himself between the bear and the sheep. And when the lion came against the sheep, instead of running and say, well, they'll only take one, I cannot fight a lion, he interposed himself between them and the lion and trusted God. He risked his life for the sheep. God was making him a pastor, as it were, in heart. And he could not allow the uncircumcised Philistine to stand and hurl challenges across the veil at the armies of Israel, even though they were without the faith in God that they should have. He said, is there not a cause in Israel? After his first anointing, he was concerned about God's people, about God's cause. There is a cause. Do you feel for the cause of God or only for your own skin? The devil says, skin for skin, all will a man give for his skin. David stood between the paw of the lion, put his skin between the lion and the sheep. What do you care for? Is all your prayers and all your life and all your time taking up that you might have one great big fat glory roll in the Lord? Or do you care about the souls of men? Do you care about God's kingdom, God's church worldwide? Do you care about the local body, about those that are going out, those that are not making it, those that have crying, those who are in tears, those that are discouraged? Or do you only care about yourself? Let it sink in. Lord, drive it in. Drive it in like a trip hammer drives in a railroad spike to the heart. Convict. Cause people to recognize Whether they got an agape love or a filial love or just a philostogos love, or maybe they don't have much more than a fellow love. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's people are unconcerned about God and His plan. You cannot be concerned about God's business without the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. Man will not be. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we'll be without boldness. You won't have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for truth against your friends at work, against the preachers of the day that are wrong, against wickedness, against forces and pressures and briberies and everything else and enticements. Unless you've got the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you won't stand against it. Right. Maybe it'll answer some questions tonight. Without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you won't have faith. Your vision will be very narrow, small and easily dimmed. You won't have the power of God. You don't trust that you can lay hands upon this person and get the victory. You don't trust that you can meet the challenge and come through it victorious, because you don't have the anointing of God upon you. But when you do, brother, you're bold as a lion. Without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you don't sacrifice like David did. You won't sacrifice. You won't go out and meet the giant. You'll take a way around it. Call you up, bring. Say, we've got somebody under terrible demon pressure. Can you come right over and help them? Chinese laundry, click, you know. Not me. Oh, very busy. Demons? Oh, no. Ask me to come over and sing sometime. Ask me to come over and give my testimony in front of a crowd. Don't ask me to fight demons. That's work. I mean, that's scary and hard. You got to have God's anointing upon you. But we've got demons and we've got to fight them.
Amen.
We can't just give our testimony in front of a group.
Right.
Some people should quit giving their testimony until they get a testimony that's fresh and up to date. Theirs is stale. They've been giving it so long that it's got mold all over it. Finally, Saul's 40-year ministry comes to an end. God's all done with him. He's become too big in his own eyes. Now, why has God waited so long to replace Saul with David? Saul's last years as pastor of Israel was bankrupt. Why did he wait so long? For the same reason he's waiting so long today with all the Sauls in the pulpit. Because David's not grown up yet. David's just a youth. Notwithstanding that he took apart the bear and the lion, and Goliath too, in his young manhood, he's still young. But now he comes 30 years of age, and now he's anointed again. Isn't it interesting that at the age when prophets and priests and Christ all began a ministry, that all of a sudden God's through with Saul? Isn't that strange? Saul didn't die of old age. You say, well, it was an arrow that did it. God's name was on that arrow. God said, I have taken the kingdom from you before the arrow ever struck. Do you know how that arrow hit him? They were fleeing before the Philistines, and one of the warriors, they just saw him go off, and he says, they're too far now, they already hit. Got one arrow left in here I haven't used. The Bible said he drew a bow at a venture. He just said, oh, well, sling, let it go clear up in the air. They're out there someplace. Maybe it'll hit somebody in the foot or something. It happened to hit the king, Saul, right between the harness, right between the armor, right between the harness. And he's all done. Man, drew a bow at a venture. God guided that arrow. Because David was 30 years old. The man had grown up to take the work of God, and God says, you're done. Just been waiting for him to mature in the Lord, that's all. You know, God's going to rend some kingdoms away and give it to those more noble than they when they grow up. Now, I know there's a lot of young Davids today that think they're growing up because they've wrestled a bear and a lion. And I could say some things that I wouldn't want to say right now, but it isn't just always that way. Some of the young, I'll give you one hint. Some of the young Davids are more in love with the preaching than the souls that they're preaching to. They're more in love with their ministry than the souls of men. God says, you're not ready to father Israel yet. If you look at Psalms 133, verse 2 for just a second. Of his garments. Now the priest could not assume office until 30 years of age, and then they anointed him on the head, and when they anointed him, it wasn't one little, you know, dot or cross or something. They poured the oil until it was so much oil it ran down his face and down his beard and down the whole front of him.
Hallelujah.
Yes, amen. Somebody got to the story. Somebody got the message up there. Poured the oil. And they were probably smart enough to not say, not too much.
Right.
Lest it be like not smiting the arrows enough on the ground. Some don't want too much. Don't worry, they don't get too much. Now, David's first anointing had oil run down his forehead all over his shaven face. For his first anointing, he was about 15 years old. But at his second anointing, he had a beard. And now the oil ran down his beard. Now he attained unto maturity, is what he's saying. Now he's ready to graduate from the young man stage to the full stature stage. Now he's ready to be a father to Israel. His first anointing was not to set him on the throne. His first anointing was to prepare him for the throne, because he wouldn't be prepared without the anointing. And the first anointing is to prepare, get you to a place where God's power is upon you, so you can grow in God to get ready for the office. His second anointing was to put him as pastor of Israel, as the shepherd of the whole sheep of Israel. When God anoints you, use it for preparation. Get anointed. We need a anointed preparation. Too many want to preach, but without concern for the sheep. Too many want to fight Goliath out there for Saul's daughter, instead of for the cause in Israel that's of God. That is, they want to fight it for their own fame and the glory and what they get with a natural eye rather than the spiritual work of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in the church today.
Amen.
And I mean we really need it.
Amen.
The devil is making inroads. The pillars of Babylon are rising and closing in on us. Demonic forces are being let loose out of every cage. And my friend, we need the power of the Holy Ghost in this last day, and we cannot and must not go without it. We can't come out on the stage with just all of our liberal little smart-aleck talks, our little homilies, our nice little sayings, and then we announce the orchestra and the music while they play their thing before we take a half-hour offering and then have two or three popcorn testimonies. And that's where they pop up, you know, turn white and fall down again, you know. Acts chapter 5. I was in a church not too long ago, and the young people, they gave the young people in a camp meeting to testify. It was the sorriest thing I ever heard in all my born days. I tell you, was I ever thankful for community chapel saints. I never heard such weak, carnal, worthless, watered down, nothing, zero testimonies. And they, you put them up to have them testify. If I had them, I would have hid them in a back room someplace. Showed nobody. They said, who are those young people? I said, oh, there must be the neighbors in here playing. I don't think I would even admit to who they were if I had those young people. Their testimonies were zero. Thank God we've got some burning testimonies in this place. But what about your testimony? You say, well, you only want anointed ones. Well, what's wrong with being anointed? Get anointed. Well, you want on fire ones. Amen. I want everything. You say, well, you don't want us all up here. That's not true. I want everyone up here anointed. Crowding, just rushing the place. So there's much time. We would give about four times more time if we had all burning red hot ones, believe me. Amen. That's right. Let's grow the young ones up and let's get anointed. Acts chapter 5 and verse 10. Now this is talking about Ananias and Sapphira. They fell down at Peter's feet and yielded up the Spirit, and they buried him. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Verse 13, and the rest of them, and of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, and so forth. And verse 16, there came also multitudes of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. The early church, with the power of Pentecost fresh upon her, had power to attract believers. They were adding to the church believers, multitudes. That's what it says. And they had power to attract the attention of the religious leaders, which I haven't read yet. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they took action, too. They had power to attract the dignitaries and the religious leaders. A lot of charismatic churches in this country, no one takes notice of them. They wouldn't disturb anybody. The devil's not even worried about them. They say, oh, them? The devil says, poo. They say, here we come. The devil goes, boo. And that's all, he's all done with him. That's just about all the power some Christians have. As soon as the devil yells boo at them, they're all done. And I'm not exaggerating. You go out and look at the mainstream of Christians and see how much power they got against the devil. They get in the little tiniest little temptation. They whine and fuss, and they're just about totally ready to give up the entire Christianity, going to give up Jesus and heaven too. What's the matter? Oh, call me a buddy. I'm going to leave the church. I'm never coming back. As though something happened of some magnitude. I know a man. He used to go out and witness. He was an usher in a church. And he had a little disagreement with another usher. And he left the church and backslid. Go to hell over it. And I tell you, I'd be ashamed to tell you what some counselors have to deal with. The little pettiest things, and some people give up and quit entirely. They have no power, no power against the devil at all. We've got to do better, my friend. We've got to stand and not be boo-hoo crybabies and full of carnality every time something doesn't go our way. Well, you're rubbing my fur the wrong way. Well, you better turn around then. You notice also they had power to repel the ungodly. Verse 13. Nobody joined themselves to him in the end. They said, but I mean, those people are awful. Well, you don't deal going to their sloppy. We need more of that. It's coming. And they had power to bring Holy Ghost fear upon the church for righteousness, says in verse 11. Fear came upon the church. That's what they need. That's right. A good many years ago, one of the brethren in this church told me that, well, he was fairly new, and he came into this church, and he found he was a Presbyterian, and he came in, and he found the Spirit of the Lord here. And I guess he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit at the time, and he saw the people praising God and so forth, and he just really couldn't, you know, really enter into it like everybody else. And he was still going occasionally, I guess, back to his Presbyterian church, not too often, I guess, but he went back anyway after a while, and he told his pastor, Presbyterian pastor, he said, you know, he looked around and he said, you know, something's wrong with this Presbyterian church of ours here. He said, sinners can come into this place and feel at home. He said, I go into community chapel. He says, and I just feel like I'm way down there and everybody's up there and moving in God. And he says, I just, see, he sensed that he couldn't reach them. You know, I think it should be that way. That people are not moving in the Holy Ghost. They just feel so far away from all of those. You've got to have something to draw you and make you spiritually jealous. You can walk into a church and feel at home with a cigarette in your pocket and a liquor bottle in the back and the evil in your heart. There's something wrong someplace. One person, one minister was telling the other, he says, we had a marvelous revival. And he said, how many additions did you get? And he said, none. But we had some blessed subtractions. Power to repel. You know, when the Holy Ghost really cleans house, some people leave. Yeah. When God begins to move, some people, they head for the door. The church should be self-purging. That's right. It should be self-purging. It should be kind of like a self-sealing gas tank, too. Should have a hole in it and it seals right back up again. I believe that the power and the presence of God is a must at every meeting. I don't believe that people should assemble together full of the Holy Ghost and have no Holy Ghost. I want to read to you an excerpt, parts of it, from a meeting in Azusa Street, the first Pentecostal services in America on the West Coast, and I guess you could say in America outside of the thing that had just started there in Topeka, Kansas. Telling about at that unpretentious place down in Los Angeles on Azusa Street, bands of angels have been seen by those under the power of the Spirit at such times of heavenly visitation. You know, Elisha, and then his servant later, saw bands of angels. And it's been seen in the Latter Rain Revival also in 1949. I don't know why God's people shouldn't in the Spirit, and many in the Spirit have seen angels and demons. I don't know why we shouldn't be able to see God's messengers in the Spirit at times helping God's people. Here was one choir without a discord. Talking about a heavenly choir. No collections were taken. But eyewitnesses said that Brother Seymour, he was the pastor, would go around with $5 and $10 bills sticking out of his pockets, which people had crammed in unnoticed by him. Now that was somewhat interesting inasmuch as those were in days when money was not flowing freely, about 1903, and when $10 would buy you an awful lot more than you buy now, $5 would buy you several big sacks full of groceries. And people would be, and these were poor people, most of them. And because he wasn't trying to gouge people for money like some of the big money men today, He'd walk by, and they loved him so much, he was just sticking money in his pocket. As he'd go by, he'd feel hands in his pocket, and he'd come out, and money would be sticking out as he go his way. Food was brought in from day to day for the workers, but no one inquired as to its source. Today you want to give a write-up about it and write a big long list of people and send them all cards and put stars after them. You know, if you do anything, you got to get a hero button. Mighty Pentecostal revival going on from 10 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock at night. While services are not in progress, many were in prayer, so day and night the place, the deep heart-searching, soul-stirring, and genuine devotion was felt at Azusa Street Mission. One of the astounding and astonishing things about these meetings was the number from so many different churches attending. From everywhere and from almost all churches in existence, they would come. It had to be what they experienced from God and what they were learning about Him, as there was nothing else to draw Him. They had no music instruments. It was just an unpretentious old white board building that was a machine shop just before, and they had barrels with planks on them. It was a very unpretentious place. Considering the nature of the services, the success was quite remarkable. Seymour, the recognized leader in the early months, was most unpretentious and humble. He generally sat beside two empty boxes, one on top of the other. He usually kept his head inside the top one during the meeting and prayer. There was no pride there. The speakers, sermons, and subjects were not scheduled in advance, and the meetings followed no formal program. Do you know why there's so much program today? They don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. They'd be scared to death to do anything spontaneously. If I don't, I want at least 2 weeks notice before I'm going to sing. See? Why? Jesus said, premeditate not beforehand for what you shall sing. For in that hour I'll give you songs. Sure, if it applies to one, it applies to the other, doesn't it? Those in attendance never knew what was coming, since everything was seemingly done more or less spontaneously. And we experienced that here. A lot of people think, I suppose, that everybody was programmed to come up in order that we did it and did not realize. And people sing here and they don't even know they're going to sing until they sing. They didn't even know what they sang until as they were singing it many times. Many do not realize it because God is giving songs right even while people sing at times. Stand here. There was a secret behind all this, though. There always has to be. God does not come with torrents of blessing unless the price has been paid. In this case, there was to be no missing of the mark. A prominent place was given to prayer. Okay. The people customarily gathered for an undirected period of prayer before the services commenced. I don't want any born-again people sitting around looking at this up in front. We should put up here, pray up here. If you are not praying, you are backslidden. Painters. Seymour, upon finishing preaching, would fall upon his knees and begin to pray. Without encouragement, the congregation would follow for long periods of supplication. Faith for healing ran high. Now, you know, if you were in most churches, and the pastor and the people all just fell down and started praying. If you were in most churches, the people who didn't, after a season, would get up and leave. They'd wait a little while and say, when's the service going to start? And with some person kneeling down with some propriety, we might look up at him and says, it's on, brother. Are you in it? They're so used to television, they think service is something you watch. They don't realize it's participation in the Holy Ghost. They think that's a few just words you mumble to read out of a book before the service starts. you know, just kind of keep the people there like they do if you're going to watch fireworks. They sit there and they just blah, 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 waiting for people to get ready to shoot them out. See? That's not what prayer is. Faith for healing ran high, and seekers for healing were usually taken upstairs and prayed for in the prayer room. Many were healed. As soon as it is announced that the altar is open for seekers for pardon, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and healing of the body, the people rise and flock to the altar. There is no urging. That's what I like, a spontaneous rush to the altar. Coming to the altar, many fall prostrate under the power of God and often come out speaking in tongues. Sometimes the power falls on people and they are wrought upon by the Spirit during the giving of testimonies or the preaching, and they receive the Holy Spirit. The services ran almost continuously. Seeking souls could be found under the power almost any hour, day and night. The place was never closed nor empty. The people came to meet God. I'm delighted at times to come in here during the day and various times and find people waiting upon God in the prayer room. And to see people coming in here an hour ahead of time to pray before services, appreciate it. Oh, that we had a lot more. I know we have over 100 prayer meetings during the week, so it's not like we're without praying. I don't want the visitors to think that, because this church is a praying church. But oh, that we could double it. Amen. The people came to meet God. He was always there. Hence the continuous meeting. The meeting did not depend on the human leader. God's presence became more and more wonderful. In that old building with its low rafters and bare floors, God took strong men and women to pieces and put them back together again for His glory. It was a tremendous overhauling process. Pride and self-assertion, self-importance and self-esteem could not survive there. The religious ego preached its own funeral sermon quickly. No subjects or sermons were announced ahead of time and no special speakers for such an hour. No one knew what might be coming and what God would do. All was spontaneous, ordered of the Spirit. We wanted to hear from God to whomsoever He might speak. We had no respect to persons. The rich and the educated were the same as the poor and the ignorant, and found a much harder death to die. We only recognized God. All were equal. No flesh might glory in His presence. You know, today there is so much man bragging, man present, brag, 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 butter up, eulogize. As I said before, I recognize no big men. Only little men and a big God. He could not use the self-opinionated. Those who were Holy Ghost meetings led of the Lord. It had to start in poor surroundings to keep out the selfish human element. All came down in humility to gather at His feet. We all looked alike and had all things in common, in that sense at least. Just a couple more short excerpts. Speaking of W.J. Seymour, he said, again, I heard him counsel against all unbecoming or fleshly demonstrations and everything not truly of the Holy Spirit. Wise words indeed. There had been some enemies, extremes, I mean, and still there are in other places. And so, although it was new work, he was kept cautioning them against wildfire and things that were not of the Holy Spirit. At some services, there were as many as 25 ministers from out of town telling for the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, we're going to see a day in Community Chapel. Mark my words, these are no more delusions of grandeur than when we stood in a house with 25 people without any money and said, God is going to build us a church and a Bible college and a Christian school and a radio and the rest. We had the vision and God has done exactly that.
Right.
And mark my words, we are going to have ministers, dozens of them, praying for the Holy Ghost. We're going to have ministerial seminars with ministers coming to learn the word. And I'm not talking in pride or delusions of grandeur. I really am not. But I know, and I've known for years, that this is going to be true. What has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ across the world, my friend? Why isn't it still moving with boiling power like this? I've been watching Pentecost die for over 40 years. Why? What's happened? I know there's a fresh breath of the Spirit, thank the Lord. The problem is superficiality. There's a very thin puddle that Christians are wading in today, shallow. Not many are willing to die anymore or pay the price. The wool has gotten into the church. And you know, one of the mediums that has brought it in has been television. Christians have paid for sets to bring it in. I'm going to read you. How many have never read The Devil's Vision by television? Have never read it. Never heard it. Most of you. Would you mind if I just take a moment to read that? The Devil's Vision. The devil once said to his demons below, "Our work is progressing entirely too slow. The holiness people stand in our way, since they don't believe in the show or the play. They teach that the carnival, circus and dance, the tavern and honky-tonk and games of chance, drinking and smoking, these things are all wrong, that Christians don't mix with the ungodly throng. They're quick to condemn everything we do. They cause unbelievers to be not a few. They claim that these things are all of the devil, that Christian folks live on a much higher level. Now, fellows, their theology, while perfectly true, is blocking the work we are trying to do. We'll have to get busy and figure a plan that will change those standards as fast as we can. Now, I have a vision of what we can do. Hearken, I'll tell this deception to you. Then find me a wise but degenerate man whom I can use to help work out this plan. There's nothing so real as the thing you can see. The eyes and the mind and the heart will agree. So what can be better than an object to view? I say it will work and convince not a few. The home is the place for this sinful device. The people deceived will think it quite nice. The world will possess it. Most Christians can't tell that it's all of the devil and was plotted in hell. We'll send them the pictures of the latest of news, and while they're still looking, we'll advertise booze. As a soul-damning cigarette, also they'll look until they forget what God says in his book. At first it will shock them. They'll seem in a haze, but soon they'll be hardened and continue to gaze. We'll give them some gospel that isn't too strong, a few scattered songs to string them along. They'll take in the ads of the latest of fashions, and soon watch the shows that stir evil passions. Murder and love-making scenes they'll behold until their souls are bitterly cold. The old family altar, which once held such charm, will lose its place without much alarm. Praying in secret will also be lost as they look at the screen without counting the cost. The compromised preachers who don't take their stand will embrace this new vision and think it is grand. They'll help fool the people and cause them to sin by seeking this evil and taking it in. Influence is great, and this you can see. Just look at my fall, and you'll have to agree. It won't take too long, my demons, to tell that the visions of Satan will populate hell. Divorce will increase, sex crimes will abound. Much innocent blood will be spilled on the ground. The home will be damned in short order, I say, when this vision of mine comes in to stay. Get busy, my cohorts, and put this thing out. We'll see if the church can continue to shout. The holiness people who stand in our way will soon hush their crying against show and play. We'll cover the earth with this devil vision, though we'll camouflage it with the name television. The people will think they're getting a treat, till the Antichrist comes and takes over his seat. He'll then rule the world while the viewers behold the face of the beast to whom they were sold. We'll win through deception. This cannot fail, though some holiness preachers against it will rail. Pretty good, huh? I mean, it's just about right on. Prayer, witnessing, has been largely abandoned in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's obsolete. You don't need to pray anymore because they've got talent they bring in. They just keep the pulpit loaded with talent. That takes the place of prayer and anointing. You don't have to be anointed because you don't have to do a thing. All the talent will take care of it, all for you. You just watch it like television. Nobody will put a finger on your life. Nobody will embarrass you. You won't have to carry any clinics to take care of your face makeup if you wear any. You won't have to worry about anything, for they'll take care of it all. You just come and watch, and they'll just leave you alone. Sorry picture, isn't it? Supper rooms instead of upper rooms. Sugar of the earth instead of salt of the earth. Plain churches instead of plain churches. I'm calling the assembly. I can't say to return to prayer, but I believe we've got to have beyond our faces before God until God shakes this place with the mightiest wind that this world has ever said of His Spirit, until we stand apart as men anointed from on high with power with God. And brother and sister, when we get there, when we do that, God's program is on its way.
Amen.
When that happens, we're going to click the switch for television in that new assembly. When this people are in right shape, when we are in right shape and we're full of the power of the Holy Ghost, we won't be ashamed to click it on. And brother, you're going to watch out, because every one of you are going to have to be a counselor. They're going to stream in hungry for anointing and power of God. God has called us to this pilot ministry. We must get on board and be faithful. You see, what some people don't know, and if you're new here, I'll give you the clue. It is not enough that we keep the status quo. God has called us to climb the ladder faster and get way up above them and help pull the others up the mountain. And we've got to get with it and cannot measure ourselves by any other church and think we're doing good. Until we fulfill this book, we're not doing what we should be doing. Today, there's an intellectual crisis in the church. People trying to be successful in the ministry by their brain power instead of the power of the Holy Ghost. I just heard, pardon me for saying so, well, I don't know. I don't want to use that term, but somebody using his brain instead of the Holy Ghost is going through the book of Revelation, studying it. I know he's going to smack somebody like a 2x4 right between the eyes, but they need more than a 2x4. They need a whole brick building, I think. And they're studying the Greek words and noticing the nature of them, and finally decided, if my information is correct, that the first half of the book of Revelation is to the Jews and the last half to the Gentiles. Who ever heard of such a silly thing? And my boy brought him, I said, Jews? What Jews? There aren't any Jews. There aren't any Jews in Christ. There are neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. He has broken down the middle wall of partition and made them one new man. There is no Jew in Christ. There isn't any such thing. This book is to his people. It's not to the unbelieving Jew, and there is no Jew. Who ever heard of first half of a book that's in chronological order for one group and another last half for somebody else? If somebody's out there trying to figure, this is a Jewish name, that's a Greek name or something, they are getting all confused by their intellect. They need to throw the books away and lay down on the floor and let the Holy Ghost begin to show them something. This is a crisis in the church by thinking that you get smart enough and think you're going to get everything by your intellect and a compilation of books, my friend, you're going to end up in false doctrine. And I'll promise you that. You get too big for the Holy Ghost anointed people, and you don't know nothing. That means anything. There's a spiritual crisis. There's a reverence crisis. There's not enough reverence for God.
Yeah.
The church is just like a big barn to a lot of people. God doesn't mean much to them. They're not really reverent and pious. No godly fear. And lastly, totally self-centered. Until God is nothing but a big heavenly hot water bottle and a big box of spiritual aspirin and a heavenly Santa Claus, and everything is gimme, gimme. Let me just say this in closing. You see, the picture, the average picture as you look at the earth and God in Christianity is this. You picture the king in a palace with his myriads of servants. And the servants are constantly crying and bellyaching to the king. Help me this. He did that. Would you just help me this? Oh, I have to face him. And oh, he's going to do this. And I need this and I need that. And I have a tummy ache. And stop me this. And oh, I hurt. And can I lay down a little bit? And oh, I just can't possibly do what you asked me to do. And oh, it's too hard and it's too difficult. And I can hardly be a servant. And they spend all the time. You can just see him around the king. Clamor, clamor, constantly. Gimme, 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 gimme. That's the picture of the king and his servants. That's it. Instead of coming saying, what can I do for thee, O king? I am thy love slave. You bid me and my feet will run your service. How can I make you more comfortable? Would you like this here? Would you like pots of water brought? Should I do this? Should I do that? Anything you ask. It isn't what can I do for you, Lord. It's what God can do for me. Now, Lord, I'm going away for 10 days. Now, Lord, please protect my house. Keep my dog and cat okay. Don't let anybody take care of them. Wreck my fence and my new television in the house. Don't let them swipe my new stereo set. And protect everything here and train on the tracks as I go and so forth. I'll be back in 2 weeks. You know? And you don't even know who's boss and who isn't. And you get through with a prayer like that. I mean, you really start to analyze what's coming up. You know, if you could stand in the balcony of heaven and intercept all the messages coming up, I think if you were his ambassador, you'd reject most of them. Yeah. Right. You get those messages up like that, you'd read them, you go, but I got it. So you keep it. I'm not going to bother him with it. I don't need it. But thank God there's a new day. There's a new breath blowing. And God is wanting to do something. And the message that he spoke at the beginning of the service, to me, it came from the Almighty Sovereign, who is the creator of all life in heaven and earth, upon whose ground we are walking and whose air we are breathing. And who owns us. We've made a contract with him. We were headed for hell and he delivered us. And we put ourselves as a bond slave for the rest of our existence for the privilege of getting saved from death. And he says, I'll tell you what you do. And he's saying, I am looking for people that will keep the contract so I can do something. The end is near. His time is getting late. And the people are all fighting one another like a bunch of brats in a living room who won't be good long enough for the Father to ever do anything with them. They're all fighting one another and crying and blaming one another, and they won't rise up and go out and grow up and do something. There's a desperate warfare against the forces of the devil. There's people to rescue. He wants to make a heavenly paratroop drop commando raid upon the dungeons of hell and rescue God's Son behind the bars before the end is coming. This is a sober time. There's a battle to win. This is not a time to be playing with daisy chains. Church, let's arise to the full sonship. Let's arise to the hour. The groom will soon sound the call, and the bride must be ready. He wants a bride that he can take. He doesn't want her. He doesn't want to have to call his bride out of some den and brothel or down in Lower Suburbia here in Skid Row and have her wedding dress all torn and beat up and have her violated. That's about what the bride looks like at the moment. He wants a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such things, meaning it hasn't been laying down, brushing against the world, is clean and has been standing up and is waiting. Pure and is like him and has his heart. And God giving us the strength, we're going to be faithful to him. Amen? Amen. God bless you. I have confidence that you'll rally to the call of God along with me. God stirring my heart. Pray desperately every day that God will stir your heart and everybody else's. That's what I want you to do. Thank you.